reading this morning can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and starting from verse 14. If you have found a Bible on the pews in front of you and you're using that, you can find it on page 197. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 from verse 14. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. This is Moses talking. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Amen. This is the start of our mini summer series. We are looking at Jesus' character and person and how that's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And over these 4 weeks, we're looking at prophet, priest, king, and Messiah. Jesus is each of these things, and we're going to explore them a little bit more and ask what that means. The hope is that since people might be here visiting and go away, or are here and then go away on holiday, that each service should be almost standalone, and you can enjoy it by itself. However, because it is a mini-series, you can also look forward to collecting the whole set if you are spending your summer in Edinburgh with us. So we start this series by looking at prophet, and we're going to use this passage in Deuteronomy to look at it. I once had an illuminating conversation with someone who was a flatmate in the flat where I'd recently moved out. And I'd gone to meet somebody who was a mutual friend, and when I got back, she said, did you say hi from me? Now, to be fair, this is exactly what she'd asked me to do before I left, but I still looked at her in a confused manner and I said, I didn't think you actually expected me to do that. I genuinely thought that when people say things like, just say hi for me, that it was a form of being polite, that they don't really mean it, and it's almost like a nice way of saying, I also know that person, which, now I say it out loud, it does sound a bit strange. But I genuinely thought that nobody ever expected you to pass on greetings when they said, oh, say hi from me. However, my flatmate did, it appeared, and also required feedback on the experience. So I'm a changed man now after my rebuke, and especially if someone says, make sure you give them my love. I make an extra special effort. I don't quite set a reminder on my phone, but I do try my best to remember. Often, when I visit a member of this congregation, I'm sent off with the words from John, make sure you remember to give them my love. And in that sense, it's especially important. Now, I would hate for anybody to think that I'm implying God said to Moses, say hi to the Israelites for me. But that is the basic pattern at the foundation of what it means to be a prophet. It is somebody who has taken a message from God that's intended for somebody else, and they've passed it on. They are the ones who come with a message from God for the people. The root of prophet means to speak forth. So they speak forth what they've had from God. They speak forth to the people. And so to be a prophet, it requires more than just a revelation from God, because we read of people in the Bible like Abimelech, who we read about in Genesis, we read about Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar. They all had visions from God, but they weren't prophets. What constitutes a prophet is that you have a divine calling, that you're given a revelation and then an instruction to pass that message on to a specific other person. They have a passive element and they have an active element to their role. They receive a revelation from God in dreams, in visions, or in verbal communications. And in the active bit is that they pass on either orally or visually in prophetic actions. And the passive element, the receiving, controls the active element, the passing on. Because without receiving, the prophet can't give anything. And the prophet is required to be true to the message that they've received. No more, no less. And that's part of what our passage this morning is stressing and warning against: prophets who presume to speak in God's name anything that he hasn't commanded. Moses is regarded in Judaism as the great prophet. He's revered because of his very special relationship with God. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, we read that the Israelites are too fearful to listen to the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire. And so they say to Moses, go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. And at the heart of this is what it means to be a prophet. Go listen to what the Lord our God says. Then you tell us what he says, and we will obey and listen. Moses spoke powerfully and authoritatively, and what he said was backed up by mighty wonders. While God communicates to us in all sorts of different ways, it seemed that Moses had a sort of hotline that he was able just to speak to God. He would receive God's words clearly, and he was able to articulate that to the people. Moses gave a voice to God's words. The worry was, what's going to happen when Moses goes? What is going to happen to the people of Israel who want to hear what God is saying when there is no Moses? So Moses warns them that the nations that they will dispossess, the nations around them practice all sorts of things like divination and sorcery to try and get a supernatural message. And he says, that is not how God is going to talk to you. God will raise up another man just like me from among the people of Israel, from among your brothers and sisters. Not like Moses in terms of temperament or mood or personality, but like Moses in the sense of the role in which they serve between God and the people. God's special messenger, they will give voice to the words of God. And throughout the Old Testament, God kept on raising up people to give voice to his words. Joshua, the son of Nun, the leader of the Israelites straight after Moses, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Jeremiah describing his call and commissioning in his first chapter. In verse 9, he says, "The Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth.'" In Ezekiel's call, he says that then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. These are God's words that the message passes on to the people. And through these prophets, and through Samuel, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Isaiah, and through all the rest of the prophets recorded for us, God's voice was heard, and his will was revealed. As they anointed and they rebuked kings, as they admonished, instructed, they gave stern rebukes and glorious promises of the future. They interpreted the law for the people, especially the spiritual aspect of the law and the moral aspects. They would address the people and warn them to repent, to come back to God, to warn them of coming destruction. But it was also for them in the nations bleakest moments, in their darkest moments, to be that voice of hope, to be that voice of restoration. It was their privilege to picture the glorious promises of God, all the things God had in store for his people. And through it all, God's voice was heard and his will was revealed. And despite all these prophets, the people of Israel still held out this hope based on this verse from Deuteronomy, where it says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Someone who knew God face to face, who did signs and wonders. And this verse became another image for the Redeemer figure that God would eventually send. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes the prophet Joel, and he says in verses 17 to 21, he says this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you read the words that Peter quotes in Joel, they're found in chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. If you're eagle-eyed and you're good at noticing things, then you'll find that Peter makes three small but significant changes to the quotation. He says, instead of at that time, or after these things, he says, in the last days. And it introduces this aspect of the end times, this period where God would send his Messiah and usher in his kingdom. And the big theological word for that is eschatology. So forgive me if I use it again. But it just refers to the end time. And then Peter, he adds a second, and they will prophesy, as if one wasn't enough. He adds a second one. "I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy," because he wants to emphasize that this spirit that's been poured out is a prophetic spirit. And he also adds, "and signs on the earth below." So he talks about, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And by including that line, he then gives us that couplet, wonders and signs. And you might recognize that couplet from Deuteronomy verse 34 that we just read 2 seconds ago. Well, maybe 2 minutes ago, where he says, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do. So by making these three small but significant changes, it emphasizes an eschatological spirit of prophecy that is manifested by signs and wonders. Now, in the biblical tradition, if you use this picture, you're using the picture of Moses. And then Peter goes on to say, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. And what else? Wonders and signs. Verse 22 in Acts 2. Peter is putting Jesus into that mold of Moses. And Luke, in the way he structures his book, is giving a sort of a prelude of what's to come in the next chapter. In chapter 3, verse 22, where Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And Peter says that this person that we read about in Deuteronomy, that this person is Jesus. The danger is that when we think of Jesus as a prophet, we think of him as another a Moses par excellence, that he's just another human. And the correction is that he's not so much one who's received the revelation from God to pass on, but one who was the perfect revelation of the will and the character of the Father. He is God incarnate. God with us. Yet he could still say that for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Here is God's voice. Here is God's true voice. His people and calling to all people in all places through all the years since. In Jesus' words and deeds, he communicates to us God's will. He rebukes and he encourages. He interprets the law, especially in its moral and spiritual aspects. He gives pictures of the glorious promises of God, and he corrects misunderstanding. Jesus was a prophet before his incarnation, before he walked on earth amongst us. One of the things that's commonly taught, and I would agree, that the angel of the Lord that's talked about in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ. But Peter also talks about in his letter about the Spirit of Christ working in through the prophets, pointing them towards salvation and the promise of who it was to come. Jesus was a prophet before he walked the earth, and he was a prophet as he walked the earth. Perhaps most obviously so, the way he spoke and the things that he did, proclaiming and demonstrating the principles of and the ethics of God's kingdom and issuing to all people their invitation. And Jesus' prophecy also continues in his exalted state through the Holy Spirit as he reigns at the right hand of the Father. If we are to discern the prophetic voice of Jesus still today, then we need to engage with his words and his actions in Scripture. To explore this witness to the Word of God made flesh. And we also need to engage with his Spirit now. Is the voice of God still with us today? Yes. Yes, it is. We need to carve out time to spend with God to hear his voice and to truly listen. What is God's will for your life? What is God saying to you today? What would He have you stop or start or continue? What does He want to encourage? And what does He want to change? Ask Him. Ask Him to show you. But this prophetic voice, which Peter emphasizes, comes in the shape of Moses, and he quotes Joel. He's quoting this in the sermon at Pentecost, where the Spirit of Christ is poured out upon His church, upon His followers. His Spirit upon us allows us to be that voice of God to those around us. To be encouragers, to be a voice of reason and a voice of hope and a voice of righteousness and a voice of morality, sometimes a voice of correction, to be a voice of invitation and a voice of forgiveness, of reconciliation, and a voice of grace. As we engage with the Spirit, we receive in order that we might pass on. In the Old Testament, we had prophets who took the words of God and gave them a voice. In Jesus, we see the words of God made flesh, made a person, and with the outpouring of His Spirit on His church, we see the words of God entrusted to us to pass on to those around us in whichever context we find ourselves in. So that people today still hear the voice of God. I read something on Facebook that was shared by the moderator of the Church of Scotland, so it must be good. And it was something where the Right Reverend Stephen Croft, who is a bishop in the Church of England, had imagined the words that Jesus had spoken in the Sermon on the Mount and how that applied to people's online presence. He called it the Beatitudes and social media. And there it is in full, but in that you probably can't read it, I'll give you 4 out of the 8 examples. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I will remember that my identity comes from being made and loved by God, not from my online profile. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This world is full of grief and suffering. I will tread softly and post with gentleness and compassion. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I will be truthful and honest, and I will not pretend to be what I am not. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I will seek to reconcile those of different views with imagination and good humor." And that's an example of somebody looking to Jesus' words in Scripture and applying them, being His voice today. And our question is still, what is God saying to us today in our culture and context? And what is God wanting to say through you? It doesn't have to be profound, although it could well be. It doesn't have to be particularly eloquent. It doesn't require a certain level of biblical knowledge or even years of Christian experience. But it does matter that it's genuine. What is God wanting to say through you? Let's pray.